word, as you'll see. Just before we come to the Word of God, if you've got a Bible, it's Luke 24 that we're going to end up in. But just a few notices just before we start. This afternoon, there's the ladies' event, Flourish Acoustic Cafe. Thank you, Anthony. I think probably you can squeeze in if you haven't booked, but I wouldn't dare say something like that. But it's at 3 o'clock at Wadham Christian Centre, and it's going to be great fun for you ladies. There's a men's event next week on Saturday, and again, the little group that's got together in Farnham to gather the men in Farnham are getting excited about the programme. It'd be great if you could book up via the email that goes out or via the website just so that we know who's coming, but do get that in your diaries for the 21st. Also this week, Pete is having his operation, so a number of you will know Pete Hewlett, who's on the team here, has been off for the last few months has got through the septicemia and is now about to have his heart surgery. On Wednesday, he goes in for that. So can I encourage you to pray for him during this week? I think on Wednesday, on Facebook, there is a sort of a prayer plan to pray for him throughout the whole day. And you can fill in a little slot if you want to give a quarter of an hour slot just to pray for Pete during that time. So all the sites are going to be praying for Pete on Wednesday. But if you can give a little bit of your day to praying for him, we would love to cover him with prayer as he goes through this surgery on Wednesday. But do pray for him in the run-up to it as well, as he works through and prepares for that. So do pray for him this week. On the 22nd, we got Mark and Landra Smith coming. Mark, for those who don't know, Mark was very involved with starting Jubilee. And we've got some of his relative in the church, Tom. It's great to have you here, Landra Smith. Another Landra Smith. But Bev and Mark are going to come. And I think it's going to be a wonderful time. All the sites are coming together for next Sunday. It's going to be a wonderful moment for us. Mark is such a good communicator, and I think we're going to hear from God as a result of it. And so please do get along if you can. It's going to be wonderful to be celebrating with all the different congregations. In the evening, we've got our church meeting. For those who've never been to a church meeting, they're great fun. We do talk about the finance in this one, but not for all of it by any means. We really want to be praying and seeking God. So the focus is really seeking God for the next phase. And so do get along if you can next Sunday at 7 o'clock. It will be a wonderful time to sense God with us and hear him speaking to us. And then finally, Just 10 is coming up. You've got some cards on your tables. There's some on the back there as well. I do feel excited about this next term. I think this program is a great way of communicating truth to us, but also to us in a way that helps us give a good reason for the hope that we profess, to use that scripture. I think it will help us talk to others about the need for an internal sense of truth. And it's going to be a great opportunity to invite people. I think more and more I talk to folks who have had some connection with church as a kid or some sort of connection somewhere. And I think this program is a great opportunity to invite people to it. So into your growth groups in midweek or on a Sunday, we're going to try and make it very attractive and accessible to people who are on a journey back to Jesus or on a journey back to finding church or even finding Jesus for the first time. So please do pray for it. Starts the week after Mark's with us, and we've produced these so that you can have something to give to people, to invite them along on a particular Sunday or the whole program if they are interested in that. Does that make sense? Is that all right? You can look at it all online if you want to just reassure yourself the sort of things that will be covered. It's all accessible on the Just 10 website, so if you want to do that, then feel free to do that. Finally, those who give electronically, if you want to give to the church and you're giving electronically, just remember these little purple cards. We leave them at the back there. If you want to put them in the offering just to represent your giving, then feel free to do that. We want to be those who are being mindful about what we give to the Lord as we're doing it, even if we're doing it electronically. So That's the final notice. So we're coming to the scriptures, and I've actually got two sermons this morning, and I thank you for that encouragement. I've spent all week writing one, and Hayley wrote one on the way in to church this morning. So I'm going to go with hers first, and then mine. Is that all right? And both of them are based on this wonderful passage from Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. So if you've got it before you, you might want to follow it with me. I'm in the NIV here. It's starting from verse 13. I'm going to read it to you and then give you two sermons. It's the road to Emmaus, that story. It's probably familiar to many of you. Now that same day, two men were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. And he asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. And one of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who do not know the things that have happened in these last days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. And the chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it's the third day since this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they couldn't find his body. They came and told us that they'd seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said. But they did not see him." And Jesus said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all of the scriptures concerning himself." And as they approached the village to watch to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he was going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. And then their eyes opened, and they recognized him. And he disappeared from their sight. And they asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. And there they found the 11, those with them, assembled together, saying, "It's true, the Lord has risen, and he's appeared to Simon." And then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. And while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." And they were startled and frightened, thinking they'd seen a ghost. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost doesn't have flesh and bones as you see I have." When he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they did still not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence and said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of the Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. And then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. And he told them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are my witnesses of these things. Lord Jesus, I ask that these scriptures would speak to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. The first sermon is this. Jesus is walking with you on your journey right now. Amen. He really is. Whether it's a good journey, a bad journey, he's walking with you on your journey. But I wanted to say a few more things. Because I love this passage. But for some of you, that is all you need to hear. And you can doze off, preferably not snoring, because that puts other people off. But that, for some, is the message today. Jesus is walking alongside you. But there's richness in this passage that I wanted just to talk about as well. Because it's not hard to relate to these two dispirited disciples, is it? We all know disappointments in our lives, don't we? I mean, some of you might not, but perhaps they're to come. Oh dear, that sounded bad, didn't it? We all do, don't we, if we're real? Deal with disappointments. How many times have we been sure that God's going to come through for us, only to find that in the end he didn't in the way that we'd hoped? Have you had that experience? How many times have we set our hope on God coming through in a certain way to find that things just don't turn out the way that we'd hoped? It is part of our journey sometimes. Sometimes it's easier to believe in a God who never heals than to believe in a God who does but doesn't. Do you get what I mean? Sometimes it's easier to believe in a God who doesn't intervene than believe in one who does but hasn't into our situation. Sometimes it's hard, isn't it, on our journey of faith? Sometimes it's easier just to walk away. But you know what? Even in our walking away, we can find Jesus walking alongside us if we have eyes to see him. And that's really what this story is all about. He wants many of us to have fresh revelation, even today, that he is alongside us, walking alongside us through our journey, even if we don't see him from time to time. N.T. Wright, one of the big scholars of our time, compares these two disciples on the road to Emmaus to people who have got up early to watch the sunrise, but were looking westward rather than eastward. He says they're like people on a hillside watching eagerly for the sunshine. Disorientated, they're facing the wrong way. The expected moment comes and goes and nothing happens. And then they become aware that though the sky they are scanning remains dark, light seems to be shining anyway. With a strange excitement, they turn around to see the sun shining in full strength in the very place they least expect it. I think it's a wonderful image of these disciples. See, today, Jesus, I think, is inviting us to see the sun shining once again. The day that Luke describes in this passage is the day of Jesus' resurrection. We see, if you read the context, Jesus has gone to the cross, he's died, his body's been locked in a tomb. 3 days later, on Easter Sunday, the women had gone to the tomb and found it empty. And the disciples, it says, knew this. But they hadn't put all the pieces together yet. So to them, Jesus was still dead. The resurrection wasn't a reality for them yet. You see that as you read the passage? So they start on this road trip, mulling over the death of Jesus, the denial of Peter, the betrayal of Judas, the crowds shouting, "Crucify, crucify," the weeping of the disciples at the cross, and the shock and the shattered dreams of the community of Jesus' followers. It must have been a hard time, don't you think? Such hope they'd put in Jesus, and yet there they saw him dying on a cross, his body placed in a grave. No wonder they're disconsolate, discouraged, in deep despair as they're wandering on this road to Emmaus. And it's one of the profound questions, really, that Luke is posing to his listeners and readers. It's this: will we, when Jesus shows up, have eyes to see him? That's really the question of this passage. Will we have eyes to see Jesus when he turns up? When we have eyes to see him? See, Good Friday and the days following that must have been bleak for them. These travellers had such hope in Jesus. He'd been such a good friend. They'd eaten together, laughed together, played together, adventured together. They'd watched him do miracles, to speak such wonderful truth with such authority. And yet, on that Good Friday, he couldn't even seem to save himself. He was killed, dead, buried. And there they were, wandering away down this road. We don't actually know where Emmaus is. The scholars think it's two or three different suggestions in the different commentaries, but we know it's about 7 miles from Jerusalem. So although we don't know a lot about the place, do you know what? I think we do know what Emmaus was. It was an escape for these disciples. They had put all this hope in Jesus, and then he hadn't come through. And they were wandering away. They just wanted to escape to another town that was not Jerusalem. It was just too painful for them to be in a place like Jerusalem. They thought, let's go somewhere else where the buildings and the mountains and the water wouldn't remind us of him. Maybe their sorrows then could be numbed a little bit. See, they were done. It was over. They were walking away, hope shattered, confused. And sometimes we can all be in that place, can't we? And then Jesus shows up, which is so cool. But mysterious, isn't it? At first, they don't know who Jesus is. It's just another traveller on the roads. They were kept from recognising him, it says. It's a curious phrase, isn't it? Verse 6 there. Was it their own sadness that kept them from seeing? Was it their lack of faith? Did they think, God, that guy looks like Jesus, but he's dead, he can't be him? Or did somehow God keep them from seeing so that this scene could be played out? I don't know, and teach us in Fathom today. I don't know. Strange, isn't it? Mysterious story. Jesus asks what they're talking about, and they can hardly bring themselves to sort of relive the tragedy. Cleopas does his best. He's surprised that anybody didn't know the front page news and what was going on. And he says, what is more, it's the third day that all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, couldn't find the body. They came and told us that they'd seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but they did not see him. You hear their confusion. They're trying to grapple with truth and confusion and evidence. And they knew it was the third day. Something was supposed to happen on the third day. They knew the tomb was empty. They knew that the women were excited. They'd seen an angel. But they hadn't seen Jesus alive. The resurrection wasn't a reality for them yet. And that's why they were in the place they were at. The reality of the resurrection changes everything. Then Jesus rebukes them. He says to them, "You foolish How foolish are you, slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets had said? Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all of the scriptures concerning himself. I don't know if Jesus was being harsh with them. Perhaps he was just saying, you know, have you forgotten what I taught you about myself? See, when our hope is dashed, it's easy to wallow in our own thoughts, isn't it? Rather than go to the Bible for truth. And yet the Bible is so full of truth. And that's why Jesus takes them straight back to the scriptures and says, look, through the Old Testament, I'm there. In fact, the Old Testament is pointing to me. He goes through all the scriptures. Every covenantal connection connects with Jesus. Every Old Testament tributary of truth flows into Jesus' river. Every Old Testament promise is found as a yes and amen in him. In the big strategy that God has got from the very creation of the world, Jesus is the pinnacle, and it's all pointing to him. That's what he'd been teaching them. But somehow, they'd missed it and got lost. And you know what? I think this year, for many of us, is a year of invitation, where God is inviting us to go deeper with him, and especially deeper into his word. So easy, isn't it, to get so busy that we just stop reading the scriptures, or we just listen to so many other things that make us doubt the scriptures. But do you know what? Jesus wants to bring us the scriptures and say, I'm inviting you, come and see me in them. And it will give you hope. It will put a joy in your step. So maybe there are people here who you know that God is saying, how foolish you are, how slow to believe. And he wants to begin with Moses and the prophets and explain all that the scriptures have to say about him. I think he wants to do that because it's good for you. And he's going to delight in coming alongside you and saying, look what we can learn together through my word. Anyway, the story goes on. They get to Emmaus. They're ready to stay there, night there. Middle Eastern hospitality requires that they ask Jesus to join them so he's not out walking on his own. So they sit down to eat. And if the guided tour of the Hebrew Bible by one of its co-authors wasn't enough, the two disciples recognize him as he breaks the bread. Isn't that a wonderful mystery? Jesus goes quickly from a table guest to the one who is hosting the meal in that moment. Would you love to have been there? I'd have loved to have been at his Bible school. And it took a couple of hours as well. Wouldn't you have loved to have heard what he taught? Wouldn't you have loved to have been there that first time he broke the bread? And they realized Jesus is alive. He's risen from the dead. And he goes on, when he was at the table, he took the bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. And then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. And they said to each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? That's a verse for us this week. Do you want your hearts to burn within you as Jesus comes alongside and reveals himself through the scriptures to you? It's my prayer this week that we will know that burning in our heart in this year of invitation. The invite's there for all of us to join in and become part of this story. Jesus became a resurrection reality to them. I don't know what it was about breaking of the bread. Perhaps it was the feeding of the 5,000 that came to their minds. Perhaps it was the Last Supper. Both of those times, Jesus had taken bread. But in that moment, they recognized he's alive. And so they get up and go back to Jerusalem, where all the commotion is. They make their contribution to the unfolding events of that first Easter. They got up and returned at once. That's, I don't know if it looked like that, but it was a good picture. They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 there assembled together, saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen." It is true, the Lord has risen. I mean, that's why we're here, guys. If he didn't, you are wasting your Sunday morning. And I could give you 20 other things better to do. But the fact is, he has risen. Amen. And that changes everything. It changes everything for us. Even in, if we're feeling hopeless, even if we're going through hard times, it changes everything. If we're going through good times, it changes everything. And as soon as there's a recognition of the reality of the resurrection, there's a response. As soon as they recognize the risen Jesus, there's a response. They can't help themselves. At once they return to tell others. And when we open our hearts to Jesus, we can't but, you know, tell others. When we've known the reality of the resurrection, why would we not tell others? Why would we not want others to know that he is alive? It's what God's calling us to as a people, to share this wonderful truth with others who are walking down roads, looking at their feet, and just need to see that Jesus can walk alongside them. And Jesus appears to them when he's there with all the others and says, "Peace with you." Isn't that cool? I mean, it would have been scary, wouldn't it? Jesus just appearing. Was it a ghost? What, you know, was it an mirage? What was it? But he says, "Peace be with you," and he evidences the fact that he's alive. But says, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts rise in your mind?" He's so good with people who doubt. And we doubt, don't we, sometimes? I doubt sometimes certain things. Perhaps doubt a bit less now than I did when I was younger or first following the faith. But sometimes there are doubts, aren't there? And definitely people outside of the church have doubts. And yet Jesus is so good. He knows the doubts. But says, "Come, look at my hands, look at my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see." He wants there to be evidence of his risenness to people. And he will come to us in our doubts. Doubts are only there because we've got faith. Unbelief is the bad thing. But faith and doubt mix together in a wonderful way. And Jesus always comes through, even in our doubts. And he told them, "It is written, Christ will suffer and rise from the dead, and the repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached throughout the nations." I've been struck this Easter just by the wonder of the resurrection, just afresh. For me, it's just been a wonder. Just on Easter Sunday, had a couple of days retreat. Just the wonder of the resurrection and the reality of the resurrection is phenomenal. He completely changes everything by rising from the dead. Completely changes the roads we're on, the journeys we're having, as we have eyes to see him. Because we're resurrection people, are we not? Because of his resurrection, we are resurrection people. We're actually going to live forever. But it's much more than that. It's the very power of God that raised him from the dead is available for us. And we are to revel in that and enjoy that and delight in that. And sometimes we lose sight and we're going down our furrow. And you know what? He comes alongside us. And suddenly we realize he's alongside us. And we say, he's alive. So it's time to open our hearts afresh, to burn afresh about the reality of the resurrection, I think. There's something for us in this verse, these passages, that is going to make us come alive again, afresh. We all need a fresh awakening, don't we, sometimes? And I think God's invite for us today is that we would burn afresh as we read God's word. That we would burn afresh as we break bread together, even in our groups or in our homes or on a Sunday. That we would burn afresh as we see Jesus in each other, as we're community together, as we're eating meals in each other's houses, as we're having coffee, as we're meeting in small groups, as we're encouraging one another, caring for one another, as we're doing all the stuff. Do you know what? I think there's a burning that can come as we see Jesus in that. We can burn afresh as we realize that we're not alone on this road. No matter how difficult our road is, we have another traveling companion. And isn't that make our roads easier? And I want us to burn afresh as we just truly realize who Jesus is, that reality of a resurrection. Don't you want your hearts to burn within you afresh? Well, if that is you, I want us to respond. You see, to describe the impact of the resurrection on these disciples, Luke, three times in his texts, uses a particular Greek verb, the an oigo. And he says that he used it to open their eyes. He used it to open the scriptures, and he used it to open their understanding. And it means to open up completely. That's what the word means. And there were these three points in this passage. And you know what? I think God wants to open up our eyes completely to his resurrection. It might be that you're not of faith even here this morning, and I would love to pray for you that you would have eyes to see the risen Jesus. Maybe that you have friends, family, people, neighbors who you have been praying for that they would have eyes to see the resurrection. This is a moment to pray for people as well. Secondly, it talks about opening up completely the scriptures. And I think there is an invite of God today to say, look, I don't care if you haven't read it for the last month, but I want to start showing you the scriptures. So it's not about guilt or about condemnation. It's about starting afresh and saying, Lord, put within me a passion to read the scriptures. May my heart burn within me, because it's you teaching me. It's you that I'm fellowshipping with as I'm reading the scriptures. I want to find you in the scriptures. I don't want to just know about it. I want to find you in the scriptures. And you know what? Jesus is here to bless you and to say, yes. And then the third thing was opening their understanding. And I just think this is a prayer we can pray for fresh understanding, fresh revelation of what God is doing in our times, fresh revelation of his resurrection, fresh revelation. And so I'd love us to stand. I don't want you to stand. I want you to carry on sitting down. I've forgotten something. I really believe this is a year of invitation. Where God is, there's no pressure. There's just an invite of God. Okay? If you don't want to respond, that's fine. You carry on down your road. There'll be a point where you recognize you've got a traveler alongside you. But do you know what? For many of us, this is a moment for us to respond to God and his resurrection. Years ago, when we first started Jubilee, Paula Oakley wrote a song about Emmaus Road. And do you remember it? Sean remembers it. Some of you remember it. And I asked her this week, can we have this song? Did you ever record it? And she said, no. I said, well, do you know the words? Have you got any music? I haven't got any of that. Because I thought it'd be great for us to sing it. And but then yesterday afternoon, she sent me a copy of the song that she has recorded on her iPhone. So it's not high quality, but I want us to listen to it and to respond to God. Is that all right? Because it is a beautiful song that captures something of this story. And so we're going to listen to this, and then I'm going to stand, and we're going to respond, and we're going to get the band up. Thank you, Paula. Let's stand, shall we? Perhaps the band would like to come up.